This evening shiur is sponsored by Rab Joe and Ruth Schwartz, Lezecher Nishmas Mordechai Ben Yosef, whose yard site was on Ches Elul, as I mentioned in the previous shiur. I do not know who these people are, but I get emails from them because they listen to my shiurim online, and they had a yard site this week and wanted to dedicate the Divrei Torah this evening in memory of their father. Amir Tashem, his neshama should have an aliyah. Let me just remind everyone, we have a spectacular Shabbos coming up. It should be a very meaningful and uplifting Shabbos for everyone. My father and Rav Asher Weiss will be here together, and the entire schedule is posted outside. Matzah Shabbos, we're having a kumzitz together with both of them, and Eitan Katz. And the entire Shabbos is really in support of Minchas Asher Foundation. The shul doesn't make any money on this at all. This is all our efforts to try and help Rav Asher Weiss continue his incredible amount of Habatzas Torah that he does, and our shul is very proud to be partners together with him in the printing of his Svarim, and in much of the Torah that he spreads around the world on a daily and weekly basis. So everyone who has contributed, we thank you. Anyone who wants to continue to be a part of this and participate is welcome to do so. You can write a tax-deductible check. I'm happy to talk to you afterward. And again, I encourage everyone to participate in the entire Shabbos and Matzah Shabbos as well. So let us begin as a way of introduction to the laws of Kaddish. We look at a Gemara Maseches Brachos. So this Gemara Maseches Brachos is Chaf Aleph Hamad Beis, Amar of Adab Bar Ava, Minayin She'en Ayachid Omer Kedusha. How do you know that an individual, a Yachid, is not allowed to say Kedusha? Shenemar, as the Pasuk says, V'nikdashti B'soch B'nei Yisrael. And I will become uplifted, I will become elevated. B'soch B'nei Yisrael means in the context of the Jewish community. Kal Davar She'Bekdusha, from here we learn that any Dvarim She'Bekdusha, which again is hard to really classify what that is and what it's not, but for sure Kedusha itself is considered a Dvarim She'Bekdusha. From here we learn, Lo Yehei Pachas Me'asar. Now ask the Gemara, how do you know that? It just says, V'nikdashti B'soch B'nei Yisrael. How do you know that 10 people is considered the assembly of the Jewish people? Says the Gemara, because we have a limud. It says, Toch, by the Miraglim, He badlu mitoch ha'eda ha'ra azos. And it says over here, V'nikdashti B'soch B'nei Yisrael. And by the Miraglim, we know that Yoshua and Kaleb ben Yefunah separated from the rest of the Miraglim. So there were 12 Miraglim, two of them separated, then there were 10 left. So that means that Toch is referring to 10. And that's the source that we learned that Advarim Shebekdusha has to be 10 as well. If you would ask me, and I wasn't given an opinion, but if you would ask me, I would say that is a very unlikely source to prove it from. Why do we prove it from the Miraglim of all places? The Miraglim who go down in infamy for what they did wrong. Why do we choose to learn from there that when you need Advarim Shebekdusha, we're going to require 10 people? So that's an interesting hashkafa point to think about. But be it as it may, the Gemara certainly does learn from there. And that is the source of how we know that when you have Dvarim She'Bekdusha, you need to have 10 people. That is the way it is quoted in Shulchan Aruch as well. There's an important and very beautiful Aruch HaShulchan to explain what the background of Kaddish is all about. Where did Kaddish come from and why do we say it? So the Aruch HaShulchan in Simen Nun Hei, which is all about Kaddish, says the following. HaKaddish Hu Shvach Gadol V'Nora She'Tiknu Anshei Knesset HaGadola. Kaddish is the greatest Shevach. It is the greatest praise to HaKadosh Baruch Hu that was instituted by the Anshei Knesset HaGedola Acharei Churban Bayis Rishon, after the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed. V'hi Tfila Al Chilul Shemo Yizbarach Mechurban Beis HaMikdash. There was such a Chilul Hashem because of the Churban that HaKadosh Baruch Hu's name was so defiled, we had to do something to make up that void. Right, the Aruch HaShulchan, what are we going to put in its place? Well, we can't rebuild the Beis HaMikdash right now, so what we're going to do is we're going to say Kaddish. Second best, we're going to say Kaddish. That's amazing. Kaddish is in place of the terrible Chilul Hashem that was generated by the Churban Beis HaMikdash. That, to me, is it's just an astounding comment. It sort of gives you a perspective. You know, next time you're thinking about running out of shul at the end of davening and missing the last Kaddish, think about it. Think about the fact that Kaddish takes the place of the Churban Beis HaMikdash and is supposed to make up. V'churban Eretz HaKodesh U'pizer Yisrael Ba'arba Kanfas Ha'aretz V'anam Mispalalim. And we ask HaKadosh Baruch Hu, She'iz Gadel V'iz Kadesh Shmo Yizbarach. We ask that HaKadosh Baruch Hu's name should once again be elevated, just because we're not in Eretz Yisrael, and just because we don't have a Beis HaMikdash, and therefore it is a tremendous and colossal Chilul Hashem. We ask HaKadosh Baruch Hu that He should bring us back to those days when His name will once again be uplifted. Look at the last few lines here. V'lo od ela she'bishah she'Yisrael nechnasim lebatei knesios lebatei medrashos v'onen amin yehei shmei rabba. When the Jewish people come to shul and they answer amin yehei shmei rabba, HaKadosh Baruch Hu menanea b'roshu v'yomer ashrei hamelech she'mekalsenos bebeis okach. So Kaddish not only elevates the name of HaKadosh Baruch Hu by what we say, but also, since Kaddish is something that elevates the Shmo Shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu, HaKadosh Baruch Hu has feelings for us once again. And he says, why did I put them into Galus when this is the way they talk about me? When this is the way they elevate my name, I should really bring them back to Eretz Yisrael. And hopefully, we hope that through the Schus of Kaddish, we'll have the opportunity to come back. And it is because of that that the Mishneh Berurah writes in Simen Nun Hei, Sif Katan Aleph, that because Kaddish is so powerful, and Kaddish is so integral to what it means to be a religious Jew today, and to praise HaKadosh Baruch Hu in that way is something that is so special, therefore, says the Mishneh Berurah, we should not add on extra kadeshim that are not necessary to be said. I would have said the opposite. I would have said, no, because Kaddish is so great, you should do it as often as you can. It's not the same. The mashal I'm giving is really not similar at all, but think about a bracha levatela. So it's like you can't just say Shem Hashem levatela. Because HaKadosh Baruch Hu's name is so important, you have to be very careful and very deliberate about how you use it, and when you use it, and when you choose to say it. And therefore, says the Mishneh Berurah here, because Kaddish is so important, therefore we say Kaddish should not be added if it's not really supposed to be said. And that is why we have to be careful. There are certain places in the Siddur where Kaddish should be said. Sometimes at the end of davening, they say, oh, let's add another, let's throw in another Kaddish, why not? Not so pashut, it's not so simple. My father often quotes, big discussion. It's not just a big discussion in the poskim, it's a big discussion in every shul and in every minyan in every shul. During Chodesh Elul, what do you do? Do you say the Shir Shal Yom, and then Kaddish, and then Ladavid, and Kaddish again? Do you say only one or two? And the minig is to fight about it. That's the minig. So that's our shul is consistent in that as well. And it's really not clear what exactly you're supposed to do. So my father often quotes that the Lubavitcher Rebbe has a tshuva on this matter. The last Lubavitcher Rebbe has a tshuva where he writes, Asur laharbas b'kadeshim. So you say to yourself, what do you mean, Asur laharbas b'kadeshim? What's wrong with saying an extra Kaddish? What's so bad? Another opportunity to say, Amini Heshmei Rabba. Look, it's not the Lubavitcher Rebbe's chiddush. It comes from the Mishneh Berurah. The Mishneh Berurah says that because Kaddish is so chashuv, because Kaddish is so important, therefore you have to be very careful with how you use it, and it's not something that should be done all the time. So, the Mishneh Berurah does say that although Kaddish is something that we have to limit to the amount of times that it says in the Siddur to say it, writes the Mishneh Berurah, one has to be careful to recite 7 Kaddishim a day. I'm sorry, not to recite, but at least to respond, to be present when there are 7 Kaddishim being recited. So usually, if you go to davening 3 times a day, you'll be able to catch that. And that is what the Mishneh Berurah stresses is important for all of us to do. Now you'll notice there are a number of different Kaddishim that we say throughout the course of davening and throughout different events as well. So let's just go through them. Number one, we have a Chatzi Kaddish. Chatzi Kaddish is Kishmo Keinu. It's an abbreviated version of Kaddish. What is a Chatzi Kaddish all about? So the Prima Gadim explains that the Chatzi Kaddish really is a way for a person to show separation between the various parts of the davening. So when do we say a Chatzi Kaddish in Tefillah? We say a Kaddish in between Psukah D'Zimra and Baruch Hu, explains the Prima Gadim, because that's a demarcation that we have finished section 1, now we're starting section 2. When do we say the next Chatzi Kaddish? Between Tachanun and Ashrei. Why? Because Tachanun is a continuation from the Shemona Esrei, and the Shemona Esrei was one segment together with Birchos Kriya Shema. Now that we finish that, we say a Chatzi Kaddish to finish that off. So Chatzi Kaddish really shows that this part is over and we're now about to begin a new part of the davening. Let's think about Mincha. What happens by Mincha? Chatzi Kaddish after Ashrei. Why? Because Ashrei is the same as Psukah D'Zimra in the morning. We say Ashrei in the afternoon before we daven Mincha, and then we go straight into the Shemona Esrei, and that is why we split it up in that way. Yeah. So that's a good question. So we're going to get to that in a second. What is the Kaddish that we say? We'll see in a minute. So there's a second Kaddish that we say sometimes during the davening, and that is referred to as a Kaddish Tiskabel. What is a Kaddish Tiskabel? After you've davened the Shemona Esrei and you asked HaKadosh Baruch Hu for all kinds of requests, so then we turn to the Ribbono Shel Olam and we say, Tiskabel Tzolosa Nevos and the Chol Beis Yisrael. We ask an extra special bakasha that HaKadosh Baruch Hu should accept the tefillah that we just offered. So that is a Kaddish Tiskabel that is said at the end of davening. That is why we say it after the Shemona Esrei, after Uvalu Tzion, right? We say a Kaddish Tiskabel then, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu should accept all the bakashas that we just said in Uvalu Tzion as well. That is why we say it then. The Taz adds that since Slichos also has many different bakashas throughout the pages of Slichos, therefore he says, that is why the minhag developed that we say Kaddish Tiskabel at the end of Slichos, because it's the same as the Shemona Esrei. I mean, it's not exactly the same, But Slichos is obviously our opportunity to ask HaKadosh Baruch Hu for many things that we need. The next Kaddish that we encounter is what we refer to as a Kaddish Shalem, or in many Siddurim it's referred to as Kaddish Yasam. So what is a Kaddish Yasam? The Mishnah Berurah explains that this is a Kaddish that's supposed to be said after one learns some Psukim and Chumash, some Torah. After one studies Torah, one is supposed to say a Kaddish. And therefore he says that is why the Minhag developed that we say the Kaddish Yasam or the Kaddish Shalem after we say Aleinu the Shabbeach. Why? Because Aleinu is something that has many Psukim in it, that is really reciting a number of Psukim in Tanakh, and therefore we say Kaddish Yasam following that. Now, where did Yasam come in? Well, we know that it's beneficial for somebody who passes away to have their descendants say Kaddish on their behalf. So, may as well do it there. So that's why we refer to it as the Kaddish Yasom or the Kaddish Shalim. But that is really the same. Then the fourth one is the Kaddish Derabbanan. What is the Kaddish Derabbanan? The Mishnah Berurah explains in Siman Nun Dalid that a Kaddish Derabbanan is recited only after one says Divrei Agada. Only after one says Divrei Agada, like learning Mishnayos. So let's say, for example, people learn Mishnayos after davening here. So you ever wonder, why is it that we learn Mishnayos and then whoever's learning the Mishnayos or says the Dvar Halacha ends up Reb Chanani ben Akasha Omer. What was wrong with the Mishnah that you said? Reb Chanani ben Akasha is also a Mishnah. What was wrong with the Mishnah that you were just learning in Peah or in Menachos? Well, maybe you'll answer because nobody knew what you were talking about. So that's really not Talmud Torah but Sibur, correct? Maybe you'll say everybody was talking, nobody was listening, so what are we saying Kaddish about? When you say Reb Chanani ben Akasha, everybody knows what you're saying, everybody's following along, so then we have a right to say Kaddish. That's not the reason. The assumption is, the reason why the person studies Mishnayos after davening is because somebody in the room is listening, somebody's following. So why do you say Reb Chanani ben Akasha? The answer is, because the only time we're supposed to say Kaddish Derabbanan is after you say Divrei Agada. Reb Chanani ben Akasha Omer is Divrei Agada. Ratzah HaKadosh Baruch Hu L'Zakos Es Yisrael. It's a very nice vart, it's a nice Agada, and therefore after that, we say a Kaddish Derabbanan. Not always when you're learning a halacha or when you're learning a mishnah do you have Divrei Agada in there. And that is why we always have the minhag to follow it up by saying the Kaddish Derabbanan after Reb Chananya ben Akasha Omer. What do you do when two people are saying Kaddish in a community? Now it used to be when Kaddish had to be recited, one person said at a time. So I grew up in Broyers where they still have that minhag, where one person says Kaddish. So what do you do if there are two chiyuvim in the room? What are you supposed to do? So a gabbai actually goes over to each avel and says, it's your turn to say Kaddish at this point in the davening, and it's your turn to say Kaddish then. And if they have too many avelim, then they'll add another parak of Tehillim at the end to give everybody an opportunity. When did the minhag switch? When did it switch that everybody says Kaddish together? Right. It was before the Holocaust. I think it was in the days of Rabbi Akiva Eiger, if I'm not mistaken. I think there was an epidemic. And there were many, many people who lost their parents. And there were a lot of young children who had to say Kaddish. So everybody came to shul every day. And there were many, many Yisalmim who unfortunately lost parents, lost relatives, and had to have Kaddish said on their behalf. So what are we going to do? We're going to sit here all day and say Kaddish? So that is when they instituted that everybody should come together and say Kaddish in unison. But that's the operative word. You have to say Kaddish in unison. You have to have everybody saying the Kaddish together word for word that everybody in the tzibur could follow. Now, that doesn't always happen. In many shuls, you have people who are encouraged to come and say Kaddish together by the bima, so that this way, at least, they can try to follow along with each other. It doesn't always work out. So the question is, the Mishnah Berurah raises the shaila, what happens when I have two people saying Kaddish, and one of them is going ahead of the other, and I'm not really able to keep track of what's going on? So one says, Dami Rambi Oma V'Imru Amen. Then the next one says, Dami Rambi Oma V'Imru Amen. So what do I do? So Mishnah Berurah says, you have a right to answer whichever one you'd like. You can follow this one, you can follow that one. Even if this one's closer to you, that one's further away. Whoever you want to pay attention to is fine. However, says the Mishnah Berurah, what happens if they actually say them at two different times, and I'm able to answer Dami Rambi Oma V'Imru Amen, and then again, Dami Rambi Oma V'Imru Amen. So I've actually wondered this many times. Am I supposed to answer twice in a row? The answer, says the Mishnah Berurah, is yes. You should answer each one. You answer this one, you answer that one, as long as you're not going to miss out on Kaddish entirely by doing that, because you're going to mix yourself up. But if you can keep track of what's going on, then says the Mishnah Berurah, you should actually answer both of them. Now what happens when one has to leave in the middle of davening? The Yerushalmi writes, if you look here, the Yerushalmi is in Maseches Megillah. Ein ovrim lefnei ateva pachas me'aser. Megillah, Perek Dalet, Halacha Gimel, says the Yerushalmi, you're not allowed to have a minion davening together without a minion, without 10 people. Hischilu ba'asara, what if they started off the minyan and they had legitimately 10 people, v'holchu lahem miksasan, and then some of the minyan left? So what do you do? Says the Yerushalmi, Gomer. You're allowed to finish. That's a psak the Yerushalmi. I actually had a question when we were in Montana 2 weeks ago. So we had a minyan the whole time. It was very nice. We were all a group of people traveling together. The problem was, the last morning of the trip was a Sunday. So some people had to get back for meetings or whatever they had, so they left early Sunday morning, and we were left with only 8 men on Sunday morning. So the shaila was, what do we do? We don't have a minyan, and it's not like you can pull a guy off the street in Montana. There's, forgetting about the fact that there are no Jews, there are no people in Montana. So what are you going to do? So we had the shaila. So this was actually very interesting. I'm thinking of talking about it another time, but it's actually not such a pashta thing. So somebody said, well, you know, we had a bunch of waiters who were there with us for the week who were taking care of all the food. So there was one person who was there who actually grew up frum. He went to a frum yeshiva. He grew up in a frum community. He has all friends who are still frum. And he was shana upirish. He learned everything and now he's totally unaffiliated. Now he was in charge of a lot of the logistics there for our trip. So that person, he's a wonderful guy. So that person, somebody said, why don't we count him? You know, let's bring him in. On Shabbos, he was talking to us about laning, about the Sifri Torah, Kriyas HaTorah, this, about Korei, Bima. He was like, see, he knows everything. He knows about Shabbos, he knows everything. Okay, somebody said, why don't we pull him in? So I said, pull him in. That guy was smoking on Shabbos, driving his car in front of all of us. We were all staying in an enclosed area. It's not like he went off to the side. He was doing it in front of everybody. I said, that's a real Mechala Shabbos in Farhesia. Usually, it's hard to say that somebody's a Mechala Shabbos of Rehesia because either he's a Tinuk Shanishba, he doesn't know. So you'll say, that doesn't apply to this guy because he does know. But even if a person grew up and does know, still, usually Mechala Shabbos of Rehesia doesn't really apply today. Why? Because we assume, like the Binyan Sion, the Aruch Laner writes, in order to be considered a Mechala Shabbos of Rehesia, you have to be someone who is breaking the discipline of the community. Meaning everybody's doing X and you're choosing to do Y. Against the discipline. We don't have that today. Why? Because we live in large communities. It's not breaking the discipline if I'm Mechal Shabbos. It's, I can do what I want. I live in a free country. I live in a free world. But here, where you have 30 families of Jews who are Orthodox and all doing the same thing, and you know exactly what they're doing, I would argue that perhaps this is a bona fide case of a Mechal Shabbos Befrahesia Dino Ka'akum who could not count for the minyan. On the other hand, there was a waiter who was there for the week who mamish had tattoos. I've never seen anything like it. Everywhere you looked, the guy had a tattoo. An amazing guy, but he had tattoos everywhere. He told my kids he played for the Brooklyn Cyclones. He got injured, whatever. Now he's a waiter. I'm not sure what the story is. Anyway, so for Shabbos, they invited the Chabad rabbi of Kalispell, Montana. Okay, well, it's really nice that they invited him. The guy literally never has an opportunity to interact with anybody. So they invited him to come. He joined us with his wife and his children, and he took out, they gave him a room, they gave him a place, and he was sitting with us. It was really nice. So, you know, a good Chabad rabbi knows how to spot a Jew when he sees him. So he's looking at this waiter, the whole shop, he's looking at him, he says, you know, hey, he's for sure Jewish. I'm like, look at this guy, there's no way. He walks over to him Sunday morning, he says, hey, did you put on tefillin today? He says, hey, I had a bar mitzvah when I was 13. He says, what, you had a bar mitzvah? He starts engaging him in conversation. I said, that guy is a Tinuk Shanishba. He grew up with nothing, he doesn't know anything. He is able to count for the minyan. So how ironic. We were able to count the guy who literally knows nothing, but we couldn't count the guy who knows everything. It's pretty paradoxical, but I think that's the truth. It was an interesting thing. In the end, we didn't really have to because by the time we got to Baruch Hu, two guests showed up who were traveling, who heard that we had a minyan, not realizing it was the last day, and they showed up and they joined our minyan and we had it, so it was fine. But it was an interesting opportunity to think about this, and I think it's something very interesting. So the Yerushalmi over here writes, what happens if you start off a minyan with a minyan? And then part of the minyan leaves in the middle of davening, says the Yerushalmi, the last words are, Gomer, you're allowed to finish. Now, what does that mean you're allowed to finish? So we started off karbanas with a minyan, so it means you're allowed to go all the way to the end of davening and say all the chazaras hashatz and kedusha and kaddish and everything? Of course not. So what exactly does it mean? The Shulchan Aruch says what it means is, if you started kaddish, and you have a minyan there in the beginning of kaddish, and then they have a hatzalah call, and half of the minyan has to leave to take care of an emergency, because why else would a person leave in the middle of kaddish? It must be an emergency. So then, says the Mishnah Berurah, I'm sorry, says the Shulchan Aruch, quoting the Yerushalmi, then Gomer, you're allowed to finish the kaddish. But you don't have a right to go to the next section of the davening, because that is something that you did not have a minyan to start you off with. So if you started off with a minyan, you're allowed to continue without the minyan. But if you didn't start off with a minyan, then you cannot. Similarly, the Shulchan Aruch and the Ramah Paskin. What happens if in the middle of Yotzer Or, middle of Birchas Kriyashma, or even during the quiet Shmona Esrei, you started off with a minyan, and now a couple of the people left, so you don't have a minyan left. So what do? Says the Shulchan Aruch, you're not allowed to do Chazaras HaShatz. Why? Because Chazaras HaShatz is considered the next part of the davening. However, here's the Chiddush, says the Shulchan Aruch. What if you start a Chazaras HaShatz, and now the minyan leaves, so how far do you go? What would you say? So next bracha, I would say no, because you're already in the segment of Shulchan Aruch. I'm sorry, of Chazaras Hashatz. So finish off Chazaras Hashatz. Okay, how far would you go? What's also considered a part of Chazaras Hashatz? Chatzi Kaddish right after, because that's really in response to the Shemoneh Esrei that we just said. But even further, the Shulchan Aruch says you can say the Kaddish Tiskabel after also. Why? Why? Because the Kaddish Tiskabel is going back on all the tefillahs that we just offered. So that's interesting. If I said Birchas Kriya Shema and then the Minyan left, I can't do Chazaras Hashatz. But if I start a Chazaras Hashatz, I can not only finish Chazaras Hashatz and Kaddish afterward, I can even say Kaddish Tiskabel after. What about Kriya Satorah? So that the Shulchan Aruch says, no, that's pushing it. What do you mean? Kriya Satorah is not connected. It so happens that we do Kriya Satorah after Shemoneh Esrei, after Tachnun. But that really has no connection at all, and therefore the Kriya Satorah is considered to be a separate entity unto itself. And since you didn't have a minyan at the start of Kriya Satorah, you would not be able to continue on. You would not be able to continue on the Kriya Satorah if you did not have a minyan at the start of that segment of the davening. It seems that way. It seems that way. Yeah, I think so. Yeah. Yeah. Is that true? I'm not sure that that's a right. You might be right either way. But the fact that you bring a right from the Gemara is an interesting question. The question is, if we have a bracha that doesn't find itself in the Gemara, is that an indication that it's not a bracha that existed in the time? So for example, the Gemara Maseches Brachas, there's a big discussion in the Acharonim. The Beis Yosef has a discussion whether the Arizal was chazer about Hanos and the Yav Koach. You're supposed to say it or you're not. Truth is, if you look at the Gemara Maseches Brachas, the Gemara says, in the morning when someone wakes up, you're supposed to say, Pokeach Ivrim, Mater Asurim. Actually, part of it is in Brachas and part is in Menachos, I think. The Gemara, basically, you patch it all together, it has a bunch of Brachas that we say in the morning. Hanos and the Yav Koach is nowhere to be found. So the question is that an indication that it's not a bracha that existed in the days of Chazal, and therefore we shouldn't say it? Or would you say, no, the way my father likes to say it is, the Gemara is not a sitter. So if there's a reason for the Gemara to quote a bracha because it's trying to teach you something about it, so fine. Maybe there was no reason why the Gemara had to quote on us in the Yav Koach, and everybody in the community knew, this is what we do in the morning. We all say it. So is that a raya, the fact that the Gemara only says that, does that mean that's where Kaddish was cut off? Or does it mean that's what the Gemara is discussing and it doesn't give you the rest of the details of the Kaddish? It's a good question.
I think they found many different Siddurim that had
it. Right, so it could be. So that could be. I don't know. So it could be historically that it was added on later. But in terms of bringing a raya from the fact that the Gemara doesn't quote it, I'm not sure that that's a raya. Rabbi Avadia actually has a couple of tshuvas about this issue. Hanos and the Yav Koach and Baruch Sha'amar, where did that come from? Hey, they, you know, where did that creep in? You look in the Gemara, you don't have it. So we have a Medrash, I think, Mechilta de Rabbi Shmuel. Maybe it is, maybe it isn't. Interesting discussion. And how far do we go about brachos that are not mentioned in Chazal? How seriously do we take that? And how much do we say, perhaps, that that is not an indication at all? The Mishnah Berurah does say, when we're having a discussion about people leaving davening early and not being left with a minion in the shul, says the Mishnah Berurah, the only allowance that one has to leave davening early is if you already heard Kaddish in another minyan, or you already heard Chazaras Hashatz somewhere else, and now you were just finishing up here. But if a person is leaving early just because they want to leave, says the Mishnah Berurah, that's no heter to leave. Even if there's going to be a minyan left without you, it does make a difference. That's what the Gemara says, Ve'ozve Hashem Yechalo, that a person doesn't have a right to leave in the middle. He's supposed to stay until the end and be able to take advantage of the opportunity to daven. I actually was interviewed this week on the Headlines podcast for this coming Matzah Shabbos. So they always ask me to be interviewed about these wild topics, and I'm never interested at all. Number one, because I don't know anything about them, and number two, because I'm not sitting and preparing for them. So, and I'm just not educated enough in these contemporary issues that they always want to talk about provocative things. So this week he called me up. What?
He's always very prepared, so he comes with all the material.
He comes. That doesn't help me. Yeah, he clearly doesn't have other things to worry about. So I don't know. I'm busy with other things. So I don't mean that pejoratively. He does have other things to worry about. He's a great businessman, but on top of that, he's a tremendous mechaber svarim. I don't know if anyone ever saw David Lichtenstein's Mishnah Berurah that he put out. Phenomenal. And he just put out 3 halakim and Aruch Chaim again. He finished Hilchos Shabbos, and now he put out other halakim. He's unbelievable. Really a great Talmud Chacham and a great writer as well. What? Yeah. So anyway, so he called me this week and he said, oh, you know, it's almost Rosh Hashanah, everyone's going to be spending so much time davening, so maybe we can interview you about tefillah. So okay, tefillah I think I can handle, it's not so controversial. So We were talking about tefillah. So in the middle, I mentioned to him that somebody in the shul asked me the following question. So don't laugh at it, because I think it's a good question. Person said to me, you know, we have the gabbai gets up by every minute in the shul and says, if you're carrying a cell phone, please silence your cell phone and or turn it off, right? This guy came over to me and he said, listen, I come to shul and I'm there on time every day. And I show up to every minute. Happens to be Adam quickly. So in between my quiet Shemona Esrei and the Chazar Sashatz is another minute and a half. Why does it bother you if I take out my cell phone and I scroll down to look through my emails? I'm not talking to anybody. I'm not getting in anyone's way. Why is it offensive to you? Like, why do you say turn your cell phone off when you come to shul? It's what?
Don't they just say silence?
They say silence or turn it off. So this guy asked me, he's Medayik and the Gaba is Nusach, silence or turn it off. So he said, why? What's the issue? What does it bother you? So I told him the following. I said, you know, to tell you the truth, I'm not sure. I mean, I'm sure exactly what the answer is. I just wasn't sure how to formulate it. But I happen to have just got a beautiful sefer. I think it's the best sefer I ever had on tefillah. It's called Teferis Lemoshe. Who wrote it? Someone in Borough Park. I have no idea who he is. I have a number of his svarim, beautiful svarim. They're all called Teferis Lemoshe. So he has a sefer all about tefillah. And I just find that he asks so many basic and fundamental questions about tefillah. Like, one question is, why do we daven if HaKadosh Baruch Hu knows everything about everyone? He's the Kol Yachol. So what do I need to remind him of what I need? He knows I need a parnasa, and he knows I need a shidduch, and he knows I need this, and he knows that's lacking. So what am I talking about? So Elamai, it means that I'm going to try to trick him, right? That maybe he thinks I need that, but really I'm going to tell him what I need. What are you, tricking the Ribbono Shel Olam? Or maybe he thinks I'm worthy, and I'm going to show him that I'm really more worthy than he thought. So what is that? It's a game? So this is a question of the Sefer HaChinuch and the Maharal and many of the other Mefarshim. Anyway, he asks all these kinds of questions, very basic, fundamental questions about tefillah. Be it as it may, so in there, I was reading through the Sefer, and in the Sefer, he has this kasha, where he says, so a guy comes to shul, and you want to explain to him, why is it that he shouldn't have his cell phone on, even if he's not disturbing anyone else? So he gives a mashal, he says, imagine you come to a wedding. So you have a lot of guests who are assembled together, coming together to celebrate a wedding. So sometimes there's beinat vekim, you have some downtime in the middle of a wedding when everyone's waiting for the main course, where everyone's waiting for the chuppah to start, they have no one to talk to, they don't have any friends there. So you pull out your phone and you start scrolling, you're doing things, whatever you're doing, right? Can you imagine if under the chuppah, chasen and kala are waiting for the person who's getting the next bracha to come from the back row where he's sitting, shuffling through all the people, making his way up. So in between, the chasen pulls out his phone, he starts like, scrolling through his emails. So everybody would laugh at him. Why? Why is it ridiculous? What's wrong? Why is he any different than anyone else? The answer is, why is it not appropriate?
Because you're marching, docking out your cell phone.
The answer is because you are the main attraction right now. Because the reason everybody's here is to celebrate you. And you're not even paying attention to what's going on. Taking out your phone, even in the blank spaces in between the ceremony, shows that you're not totally in it. You're not focused. This is not what you should be doing right now. Am I offending anybody? No, I'm not offending anybody. The Kala is doing the same thing. So I'm not ignoring her. She's also on her phone. So I'm not offending her. She's not offending me. Or maybe we're offending each other, but we don't care. But the problem with doing that is you're just not understanding this is your moment. You need to be present. You need to be focused. Taking out your phone shows that you're not present and you're not focused. And he writes, a person who comes to davening takes their phone out and starts scrolling, even when it's bein hadvekim, even when it's between paragraphs or waiting for the Chazar Sashatz, the answer is you don't realize that you are the main attraction of this moment. You are the one who's having an opportunity to connect with HaKadosh Baruch Hu right now. You look at it as if you're a spectator. Okay, so if I'm a guest at a wedding, there are times when I don't have to be involved and I can sit back and do what I want. So he writes the same thing. People come to shul with books and with pamphlets and things and whatever, and he's flipping through. So he says, would you ever come to your wedding with a book and a pamphlet and start flipping through? You never do such a thing. Why? Because it's my opportunity to be involved, to be there, to be present. So why did I say that? Because the Mishnah Berurah writes over here, when we talk about somebody leaving davening early. Now again, there are legitimate reasons why people have to leave davening early. Sometimes we have to go somewhere, sometimes we're in a rush, sometimes someone doesn't feel well. Whatever it is, we shouldn't judge other people when we see them leaving. It shouldn't really be on our focus. However, I actually was wondering for a long time, there's somebody who I always see leaving early from davening here. I don't judge people, I just wonder, right? So I was wondering, like, what's the story? Till I finally realized he davens so slowly that he leaves halfway through the minyan to go catch the next minyan that already started to start over again. So he's going to catch up with them. When we're up to Shemona Esrei, he's still in Psukei the Zimra. So he catches whatever he can with us. Then he goes to the next minyan to be able to then hear Baruch Hu and Chazaras HaShatz with all of them because he missed it in the first one. So here I was all this time wondering, what's this guy leaving every single day? I watch him. It's so strange to me that he leaves. And the answer is, he's such a tzaddik that he's going out to go make sure that he catches Chazaras HaShatz and Kaddish and Kedusha and another minyan. It's amazing. Anybody know what I'm talking about?
No, but he has to leave with his tefillin on.
What?
He's leaving with his tefillin on.
He leaves with his tefillin on, yeah.
Most people
don't. Yeah, okay. All right. You never know. You never know why people are leaving. We must have hundreds of members of Hatzal in our shul. That's why everyone's leaving in the middle. That's my assumption. Anyway, okay, so how many men do we need in order to begin Chazaras HaShatz? So, very surprising psak of the Shulchan Aruch. Shulchan Aruch writes in Siman Nun Hei, in the name of one of the Rishonim, that if the 10th man started his Shmona Esrei by himself, and therefore is not able to answer the Chazaras HaShatz, or, says the Shulchan Aruch, if the 10th man is sleeping, we are able to daven. What do you mean, he's sleeping? He's davening Shmona Esrei? How can he count? What does that mean? How does someone who's davening Shmona Esrei? Well, says the Shulchan Aruch, the bottom line is, you look in the Gemara that we started with, and it says, V'nik dashti b'soch b'nei Yisrael. Means you need to have a collection of Jewish men who are there in order to say Dvarim Shebekdusha. Well, says the Shulchan Aruch, you have that. So there's no problem. So even if he's sleeping, even if he's davening on his own, that's okay. Now, the Taz, as quoted in the Mishnah Berurah, paskins that this Shulchan Aruch should not be accepted. The Taz writes that a person who's sleeping, he's out of the race. There's nothing to discuss. Maybe somebody who's davening, at least he's doing the same thing we're doing. Somebody who's sleeping off to the side, how can we even consider counting him to anything? And therefore he says that he doesn't accept this psak of the Shulchan Aruch. The Taz very boldly writes that he disagrees with the Shulchan Aruch. The Mishnah Berurah concludes that although we do follow the psak of the Shulchan Aruch Me'ikar Adin, and somebody who's sleeping is able to be counted toward a minyan, he says obviously it is best to be choshesh for the Taz and to wake him up. And it doesn't make sense. Why are you having the guy sleeping and counting for a minyan? But the problem that the Achronim ask is that this doesn't seem to be consistent with what the Shulchan Aruch paskins somewhere else. Why? Because in Siman Kuf Chav Dalet, let's remind ourselves, now we're in Siman Nun Hei. Later on in Hilchas Tefillah, in Siman Kuf Chav Dalet, Shulchan Aruch writes that if you don't have 9 men listening to the Chazaras HaShatz, then writes the Shulchan Aruch, Karov Hadavar Lios Berchosav Levatela. Karov Lios Berchosav Levatela means it is on the cusp of being considered a Bracha Levatela. So what does that mean? If I don't have 9 people answering, it might be a Bracha Levatela. But here he writes that if I have someone who's davening by himself or somebody who's sleeping, that it would be considered okay to count him. So how do you reconcile? How do you understand? So that is the kasha that many Achronim ask. The Drisha in Shulchan Aruch writes in Siman Kuf Chav Dalet that the answer is as follows. There's a difference between Lechatchila and Bediyevet. Says the Drisha, Lechatchila, of course, the best thing should be that I should have 10 men in a room, all answering, all paying attention, all focused on what the Chazan is doing, and 9 of them are going to be answering. If I don't have that opportunity because one person in the minyan is davening Shemona Esrei to himself, or another person in the minyan is sleeping, so then, says the Shulchan Aruch, b'di'eved, what are you going to do? You're going to hold up the minyan? You're not going to say Chazaras HaShatz? You have 10 men here, so go ahead and do the Chazaras HaShatz. That's the answer that the Drisha gives, and that is the way he explains why we would be allowed to daven, even if there were somebody in the tzibur that is sleeping, or somebody who is still davening and unable to answer the brachos as we are saying them. That is one answer that is given. The Shulchan Aruch Harav, the Balatanya, answers differently, and he says, no, there's a difference between Kaddish and Chazaras HaShatz. I don't fully understand what the distinction is. Let's look here. If you look on page 69, you will see in number 10, the Shulchan Aruch Harav distinguishes as follows. Im hischil echad me'asar li'hispalot tefillah shmona esri levado, ve'en ha'yachal lanos imahem, afal pike mitzdarav imahem. Explains the Shulchan Aruch Harav. We don't need that 10 people, 10 men should be answering. We need that 10 men should be present. Shenemar, v'nikdashti b'soch b'nei Yisrael, al kol asara sheim b'nei kedusha, shechina shara aleihem. As long as you have 10 men there, the shechina is going to be present, and we have a right to say dvarim shebekdusha. Avol, says the Shulchan Aruch Harav, kisha hashatz chozer hatfila pam shnia, when the chazaras hashatz take place, tzarech lizar shiyatesh shomin v'onin alin acharav, shelo yehe brechosev levatola kamoshek asabdu b'simin kuf chavdalet. So he distinguishes between chazaras hashatz on the one hand, where you need to have 9 people responding, and Kaddish on the other hand. Kaddish, he says, v'nikdashti b'soch b'nei Yisrael. All you need to have is 10 men in the room, even if they're not answering, even if they're not responding, that would be okay. And I'd be allowed to go ahead and say it, even if somebody was sleeping, even if somebody was davening his own Shemona Esrei. And he goes so far as to say, even if three or four of them are sleeping or doing their own thing. So as long as I have six, he says that's sufficient. But that's only limited to Kaddish. When we talk about Chazaras HaShatz, there says in Shulchan Aruch HaRav, we have a different standard, and we would need to have nine individuals who are going to be able to participate in order to go ahead and have the Chazaras HaShatz be said. Now the Shulchan Aruch paskins that if there is one person who is still davening, so the right thing to do, says the Shulchan Aruch, is you should wait for that person in order to begin their Chazaras HaShatz, in order to give them the opportunity to answer Kaddish and Kedusha. However, the Mishnah Berurah explains that even though it's best to wait for him, says the Mishnah Berurah, if a person is davening a longer Shemona Esrei that is inordinately longer than everybody else, and they're going to end up having a major Tircha D'Tzibura, so then says the Shulchan Aruch, I'm sorry, says the Mishnah Berurah, then you should not wait for that person. You had a question?
I have a question.
Yeah. Yeah, we'll take 1 second. Yeah. Yeah. Right. Right. Mm-hmm. Right.
So there, you don't need.
Right. So that's very unusual. The last aliyah in the Torah is because there's a question in the Gemara exactly who wrote the last psukim in the Torah. Right. So that's why that's a very unique situation that the Rishonim discuss. Yeah. So that's totally in its own category. Yeah. Yeah.
If you have six people who haven't davened,
yeah,
and four who have davened.
Mm-hmm. You could, but as long as they're all going to stay together and answer.
They say to you, but the four already davened.
But that's okay. But now when we say Chazaras HaShatz, they're going to respond.
Okay.
So that's okay. Yeah. Yeah.
A simple reading of the Shulchan Aruch, somebody sleeping, the 10th man is just the 10th man sleeping, and the Shulchan Aruch Harav is reading it that even if four of them are sleeping and six are up.
That's...
What's the Chazar reading of it?
The Shulchan Aruch gives two examples. He says either you have somebody who's continuing to daven when the tzibur has already moved on, or he says somebody's sleeping. That's what he says.
He's assuming that that's the 10th person.
Yeah, that's the assumption. Shulchan Aruch Harav expands, and the Mishnah Berurah writes the same thing. It's
either
not
9, 8 or 7.
Yeah.
But in terms of waiting, so he should wait for 10, but he gives an example of waiting for 1.
Right.
No,
the Shulchan Aruch says, the Mishnah Berurah explains, the Shulchan Aruch says you should even wait for that person who's davening, even if there's a minyan without him. The proper thing to do is to wait for that person to be able to enable them to have the opportunity to answer. Now, that's not always shayach. When you have a tzibur and people need to go somewhere, so you're not going to wait for every person to think. And that's why the minhag developed that we wait for the rabbi. Because the assumption is that he davens at a pace that's acceptable for most people in the shul. Now, maybe you'll say it's not acceptable for most people in the shul, but some rabbis are better at reading than I am. So maybe their pace is more reasonable, that most people in the shul are going to be finished by the time the rabbi's finished, and therefore that's the assumption. We start after the rabbi finishes so that most people in the shul will be able to answer. Yeah? Tircha d'tzibura is a very complicated question, and in different contexts we find different ways of measuring what is considered a tircha d'tzibura and what perhaps is not. I don't have a very clear answer on that. That's a very good question. I don't know. Okay, now let's go a little bit further. When we talk about the need for a minyan to be together in order to have Dvarim Shebekdusha recited, so now we need to ask ourselves, what is considered to be together? This question comes up, now it came up during COVID all the time, and that was a big discussion. Not so much here because our houses are so far apart from each other, you couldn't have a minyan on one block with each person standing on their own porch. But in Israel, where you have people living very close to each other, and you had mirpasot, right? You had an apartment building, and on different floors, different people were standing on their porches. Would that be considered to be all one seraph laminion, or perhaps not? That was a major, major shaila, big discussion in the contemporary poskim, and something that really stems from the Gemara itself. So we look at a Mishnah Maseches Pesachim on Daf Pei Hei Amud Beis. So in Pesachim, the Gemara says that a Karban Pesach has to be eaten in the designated house where it's supposed to be eaten. Now, what happens, says the Gemara, if you take it out of that house where it was supposed to be eaten? So we're told you have to get rid of that piece. You have to cut it off, and it cannot be eaten any longer. It has to remain within the confines of where it's supposed to be. Now, the Gemara then says that, v'chein letfila. Unusual. Why do we learn from Karban Pesach to Tefillah? What does one have to do with the other? I don't know. But the Gemara says here, Mechein leTefillah, explains Rashi, Ha'omed mina agav v'lefnim mitztarif la'asara, v'ha'omed chutz lePesach eina mitztarif. So over here, the Gemara tells us, when it comes to Meseches Pesachim and the Karban Pesach, so we're told, if you take the meat outside of the house, then it's considered to be invalid. If you keep the meat in the house, it's good. Says the Gemara, what happens if I'm in the doorway? What happens if I'm in the doorway? So says the Gemara, if you're within halfway of the doorway in the inside part, so then it's considered like you're inside. If you're halfway outside, then it's like you're outside. Says Rashi, that's what it means, v'chein tefillah. When we have the minyan coming together for a tefillah, they have to all be within one rishus. They all have to be together, near each other, and that is what's going to bind them together to be considered tefillah b'tzibur. Okay. So Rav says that we have this halacha is learned from Karban Pesach. Rabbi Shimon Levi says, what are you talking about? Afilu mechitza shel barzel einam apsekas ben Yisrael aviyam sheba shamayim. What do you mean? If somebody is standing and davening outside of a room, somebody else is standing inside of the room, what do you mean? You think there's any separation between their tefillah and HaKadosh Baruch Hu? It doesn't matter where you stand. As long as you're davening, HaKadosh Baruch Hu hears you. Even a big metal brick wall is not going to stand in the way of you and your tefillah and connecting to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So that's the discussion in the Gemara. If that's the requirement according to Rav, that we need to have everybody in one reshus, just like by Karban Pesach, if that's really what we need, then how could we ever have a minyan? There's an obvious problem that we need to think about. Now, in our shuls, it's not so prevalent, but there's an obvious problem in the old shuls. If you've ever visited some old shuls in Europe or seen the way old shuls were constructed, you'll understand what the problem is. Where did the chazan used to stand? So, in most shuls, it was not down. In most shuls, it was up. They had an elevated platform. It was more than 10 tvachim tall. It was more than 4 tvachim wide, right? So if you have a situation like that, in terms of reshus, that's considered a reshus bifnei atzmo. In Ilchus Shabbos, we say that if you have something that's 10 by 4, it's a reshus bifnei atzmo. If that's the case, then the chazan is in his own reshus, and then he's saying the words of Chazaras Hashas, but he has nobody with him. So how does that work? How does it work? So that's the question that the Rishonim asked. So the Rashba has this kasha. If you look here in the Tshuvas HaRashba, Siman Tzadi Vav, he tries to suggest two answers. Number one, says the Rashba, the answer is that the bima of the chazan is batal to the shul. Why? Because the whole purpose of the bima, why do we elevate the bima? Not because we want the chazan to be in a different room, but rather because we want the tzibur to be able to hear him. If we have the chazan standing higher up, then everybody's going to be able to hear him. So that's why we have him standing up there. So he says, since the whole purpose of this configuration is in order to be mitzarif him letzibur, you can't say that that very construction is going to be what disqualifies him from being part of it. That doesn't make sense. That doesn't make sense at all. And that's the explanation that the Rashba gives. Interpretation number two is that the Rashba says, the only time the Gemara Pesachim tells us that if you're in the doorway and outside you're considered to be out, that is only if you're not able to see the other people who are inside. But what if they can all see each other? Says the Rashba, I'm inside the door, you're outside of the door, but both of us can see each other. There's just not enough room in the house. So I went outside. Says the Rashba, in such a case, you would have a tzira flaminion. And that is something that he proves from a Gemara Maseches Brachos. The Gemara says, when I need a tzira for a zimon, for Birchas Hamazon. Now it's not clear that these are all the same. Who said all these halachas are to be interconnected? But the Rashba says they are. So he says that when I have a group of people that want to bench together, so in such a situation, the Rashba writes, based on that Gemara, that if I have some people in this room and some people in another room, but they're all eating together and seeing each other, then they would be able to be mitzarif to a zimun. And therefore he says that we would be able to consider that here, in the context of tefillah, to be one tziruf as well. The Shulchan Aruch accepts the second position of the Rashba, which is that as long as roim eila eselu, that is considered to be sufficient. Now, it's not so clear. The Mishnah Berurah quotes both of these opinions. My father actually is not so clear about it, and that's why, actually, by a Shiva house, it's a big Shaila. Why is it a big Shaila? Because very often you have the Avelim sitting in one room, and then you have another room where the other sometimes you only have 10 men davening in a Shiva house, right? So you have 5 people davening in this room, 5 people davening in the other room. They all see each other, but they're in different rooms. Is that considered to be the same reshus or not? Is that considered to be a tzuras ha-pesach that now separates you from where I am? So that's a big shayla that's dependent on this Rashba. Would you say that it all depends on seeing each other and that's sufficient? Or do you say that no, maybe there's more that's required than that and that would not be enough to allow people to be considered all part of one minyan? So in terms of davening outside, that was a very serious shayla that came up. how do we understand what the halacha should be with regard to whether people are able to daven together, be mitzaref l'minyan, when they're standing on different backyards and different properties, are they able to all connect together and be considered part of one minyan? So the truth is, the Shulchan Aruch does say that even when you have a situation by Zimun, where everybody agrees by Birchas HaMazon that as long as Roim Elu Eselu, it's okay for them to be mitzaref, the Shulchan Aruch does add a caveat. If there's a road in between them, then clearly they do not connect to one another. So if you have some people eating a picnic on their back, on their front lawn here, other people across the street eating a picnic, and you have a street in between, then you can't be mitzaref them. Even if they're waving and telling jokes and screaming back and forth, it doesn't matter. That is not a tziruf. So certainly when it came to minyanim, if you're going to have a situation where some people stood on this side of the street, other people on the other side, and you have a road in between, then we would certainly say that that is not considered to be a tziruf l'minyan, and that would certainly be a problem. But in terms of other things, roam elo eselu, that's the question, is that considered to be sufficient, or perhaps not? Let me just run through a couple of quick halachas of Kaddish, and then we'll finish up Kaddish for now, and then we'll move on to something else next week, which will be our final shiur, I hope, before we have the opportunity to do Chazar together. Number one, Mishnah Brura says that a person should not fold their talis and tefillin in the middle of Kaddish, because you're not going to be able to concentrate on the words that the Chazan is saying. And that's a very important halacha. Very often we see people using the downtime of Kaddish to do just that, and that, the Mishnah Brura explicitly writes, is really not considered to be appropriate at all. The Shulchan Aruch does say in Siman Samach Vav that if one is in the middle of Birchas Kriya Shema, they are able to answer Kaddish. That is what the Shulchan Aruch paskins. And certainly, if one is in the middle of Tachanun or Shir Shal Yom, and the Chazan already starts saying Kaddish, then certainly, of course, you're allowed to answer there, and you are encouraged to do so. And the Mishnah Brura says, when you say Amen Yehi Shmei Rabbah, you should really pause between saying Amen and Yehi Shmei Rabbah. Why? Because Amen is basically an affirmation on what was said beforehand. Yiskadel Yiskadei Shmei Rabbah, Yamadi Rech Yisrael Rabbah, Amen. I'm saying, I affirm everything that was said before. Comma, semicolon, Yehi Shmei Rabbah Mevarach. As a response to everything that I just affirmed, I am now praising the name of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So therefore, says the Mishnah Brura, it would be appropriate to say, Amen, comma, Yehi Shmei Rabbah Mevarach is the right way to do it. And the Shari Tshuva paskins that the same way that we generally say in Shulchan Aruch that you're not supposed to walk in front of somebody who's davening Shemona Esrei, so too he says, it really is not appropriate to walk in front of somebody who is reciting Kaddish. And that's also a halacha that may not be as well known. We have all heard the halacha that you're not supposed to walk in front of someone who's davening Shemona Esrei, but we may not be aware of the fact that you're not supposed to walk in front of someone who is saying Kaddish. My father often points out that this halacha in Shulchan Aruch that you're not supposed to walk in front of someone who's saying Shemona Esrei is only if the person is being appropriate in the place that they chose to daven their Shemona Esrei. But if a person chooses to daven Shemona Esrei in the middle of an aisle where they're blocking people from going back and forth, then my father often says the halacha, Ein adam oser davar she'enu shalo. A person doesn't have a right to take public property and make it off limits for everybody. So you chose to go to a very inappropriate spot in the shul and inconvenience everybody. You can't hold us hostage and say you're not allowed to leave shul because I'm standing in front of the door. Too bad. The same would be for Kaddish. If a person chooses to say Kaddish in a place where it's just inconvenient for other people to walk by them, then that would not be something that we are expected to be careful about, because you should not have chosen that place to stand. You should choose a place that is more convenient for the rest of the tzibur. Okay,